So we were in a series on, really on the person of Lot, and walking through that series, we kind of learned that we're not going to live Sodom adjacent. We're not going to live in Sodom. We're not going to rule in Sodom, and we need to get out of Sodom. And so we thought, hey, what should we do next? Well, we told you not to go into Sodom and live in Sodom, but how do we arm ourselves as people who realize that the world wants us to walk into Sodom, to walk into this place? So we came up with this series called Armed, and it's really on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And what we hope to do in this is to really explore the reality. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to explore the reality that Satan is real. This isn't something that we just talk about. This isn't something that we just go, yeah, the Bible says it, type of a thing. But he's actually real. He is an enemy. He is a foe. And we sang a song. And does anybody know the song, A Mighty Fortress? Who wrote that? Martin Luther, right? And he wrote that song during a time where all the world seemed like it was in chaos. There was plagues going around. There were just horrible things that were happening all around him. And he actually stayed in the city that he was residing. He cared for the people that were sick. And he penned those words, realizing that this world is not just a physical battle, but there is a real foe, a real person that is trying to come after us, to seek after us, to devour us. And he wrote those words of that song, not as like some spooky, weird thing, but to realize that there is a battle that we are in, and each one of us live in a battlefield. And so as we walk through this series, we're going to walk through the reality of what God says about Satan, but also how do we arm ourselves. In Ephesians 6, it tells us to be strong in the Lord, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. There's a word there, schemes, that I think is interesting. It's not like stand against the occasional bad day. There is a literal foe that is coming after you with schemes that are, he's working toward your weaknesses to pull you away from the person of God, to pull you away from the abundant life that Jesus promised. And it's not like we think about this when we think about the devil. If I were to ask you how many of you believe in the devil, all of you would probably raise your hand. You would say, yeah, there's a devil. But when we think about it in terms of like a little devil that's on our shoulder, a little cartoon character, and then we have God on the other shoulder. And that is not how the Bible describes it. And so one of the things that happens, I think, for all of us is that we probably land in one of two ditches. We land in the ditch of, like, everything's about the devil. Like, so you don't get the right parking spot at Walmart and, oh, the devil, he's just out to get me today. And that's not true. And not everything is about the devil. Not everything is about Satan. But then the other side of it, we may say yes to him, but we don't realize that there's a literal battle, a literal scheme that he is looking to devour and to chew you up as the people of God. And so what we want to do is we want to look at how do we stand strong? How do we become armed in this? How do we hold on to this? So in Ephesians, there's really two chunks of the book. In the first part of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3, Paul tells us about what God has done for us. He tells us about redemption. He tells us about adoption. He tells us about rescue. He never talks about self-help. He talks about grace and what God has done in this union that we have with Christ. It actually says you were dead, but God made you alive. We were dead in our trespasses, dead in our sins, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. That's the first chunk. That's the first three chapters, kind of summarized really quickly for you. The next four chapters, the next three chapters, Paul says, now live like who you are. Live out your identity. Live out the grace that reshapes everything in your life. How you speak, how you forgive, how you walk your life, how you love in your home, how you carry out integrity. Not to earn your salvation, but because salvation was made for you and has now remade you. And so right as Paul is finishing, he basically says, one more thing. I got to tell you guys, one more thing. One more thing that I want you to not be surprised about. There's an enemy who's doing work. And he does not want you to wake up. He does not want you to live. He does not want you to be in this connection. And he wants you to drift back into the land of Sodom. He wants you to drift away from God. He wants you to have a kingdom of this world to rule your heart. And so he will scheme against you. He will scheme against you. He will move in. And it won't be something that is like really big. It's a scheme. It's something you can't really see very clearly. It's probably not going to be open rebellion in that first moment. But it's going to be compromise. It's going to be like this slow numbness, slow spiritual sleep. So Paul doesn't just warn, though. He gives us tools. He tells us how to be strong. And so what we'll be doing through this series is walking through each one of those. What does it look like for us to arm ourselves? What does it look like for us to be in this place where we have the full armor of God so we can actually stand up against the devil's schemes. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, look at this, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. So he says in verse 12, he says, let me just tell you why you need the armor. Because, why? Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not just physical realities. It's not just your checkbook. It's not just your home and the things that you can see, but there is this reality outside of those things that is not just the physical world. You're in a battle against a real spiritual being that is very powerful, and he's an enemy of you. And so as we look at this, and as we look at both extremes, in the one saying, yeah, Satan causes everything, and the other saying, oh, well, Satan, yeah, he's real, but I don't really realize him on a daily basis. We're hoping to walk out of that and going, no, we stand firm in the ways of God. We stand firm because God is our fortress. God is our refuge. God is the one who holds us all together. And that's how really Martin Luther starts. He starts his song not with the fear of Satan, but with the reality of who our God is in the spiritual world. That our God is bigger than Satan. And so today, what I want to do is I want to take you through three things that Satan is, and then three things that Satan is not. It's fairly simple. And then what do we do with that? What does it look like for us to live in that reality? And for some of you that are skeptical of this, or maybe you're skeptical of this, I'm not going to try to convince you that there's a real devil, a real Satan, a real enemy of you. I will just say this simply. Jesus believed in it. Jesus talked about him. And so we probably should take note of that. And we probably should go, oh, if Jesus did this, if Jesus warred against this, we too must war against this. And so here's the first one. This is the thing that Satan is. Satan is brilliant. He is powerful. He is an enemy that is not to be overlooked. And one of the things I think that we do is that we underestimate his power. We underestimate who he is. We misunderstand the reality of who we are and who we are not. Remember, you are a human living in a broken world. You have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Your mind is not always clear. The Bible actually says that my heart and your heart, it's deceitful. And it goes toward these schemes of the devil, basically. And so we have to understand this in the reality of who humans are. So if we ran back to Genesis chapter 3, you think about Adam and Eve, first humans. When you think about Adam and Eve, you probably, in my mind, I conjure up this idea. They're living in this paradise. It's really wonderful. It's a really great place. But they're kind of like cavemen. They don't know things. They're not very intelligent. They are kind of naive about the world and all of those things. If you think like that, I think you've missed the reality of who they were and who they were not. Adam and Eve were absolutely made in the image of God without any brokenness of this world, without any of the schemes of Satan being able to challenge where their heart wants to go. In that moment, their free will was to go toward God. They're probably more intelligent than us. They're probably not only more intelligent than us, they were in communion with God in a very different way than you and I are. They walked with God every day in the garden. They had a perfect relationship with each other. Think about this. Their spouse didn't tick them off. And they didn't have those conversations in their own head about, like, oh, that Adam, I'm going to get him. Right? They didn't have that. They were in this perfect communion with God and with each other. And guess what? This is the top of the heap. You and I are not the top of the heap. The reason we're not the top of the heap is we weren't born first, and we live in a broken and fallen world. They're at the top of the heap, and what happens? They're the best of humanity. And what happens? Satan comes in with his schemes, and it wasn't like just like, here's the darkness coming, right? It wasn't like that. It comes in and he lies and he twists the truth just a little bit, just enough for them to go, oh, that seems right. Yes, I could be God. I don't have to listen to God. I myself can make those decisions. I myself could do this. You know, I often think in my head, I'm like, man, I don't think I would have made their decision. The same decision that they would. Do anybody else ever think that? You would have. You would have. And even more so now. Like, the thought that you wouldn't have made that decision, or the thought that you wouldn't have been challenged by the scheme of Satan, is foolishness. It's a foolish thought. Adam and Eve did not have fallen minds. They weren't spiritually dull. Some of us sitting here are spiritually dull. And there's probably areas in your life where you're spiritually dull. They weren't morally confused. They weren't weighed down by years of compromise. Years of things that have been done to you that you didn't even control. And it's impacted. They didn't have that. And the enemy still deceived them. There's this real battle, and the scriptures talk about this in a real way in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, it says, war arose in heaven. This is a summary of these verses. Michael, that's the archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon. This is Satan in Revelation. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is also called the devil and Satan. And so you see this picture of war in heaven. This seems not like just like a little scuffle, right? This isn't a playground scuffle. This is the like great Michael going against Lucifer in heaven. This is a battle in the spiritual realm. And you have this picture that the dragon was defeated and thrown down. War broke out in heaven. The language from Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness." Paul talks about the spiritual authority and the spiritual forces, the rulers and the cosmic powers over the present darkness. Paul's telling you and telling me, you're not dealing with a cute mascot devil. You're dealing with a real intelligence, real spiritual force. In 1 Corinthians 5, this is just a weird passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "When you assemble," it's talking about this guy who was unrepentant of his sin. It was causing problems in the church, and it was causing problems in his spiritual life. It was causing problems all over the place. And this is what it says: "Deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh." And you go, "What? What? He's got to go. Let him go. Let him go toward the powers that are alive and well in his life, the spiritual powers, so that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." There's these real physical and these real spiritual things that are going on. They're combined in this. And Paul says, hey, just deliver him over. This is a battle that we are in. Satan's assaults can touch our real life. This isn't just like a psychological thing. The Bible portrays Satan as being real and dangerous. Be strong in the Lord. That's number one. He's brilliant. He's powerful. He's a real enemy. Number two is this: Satan is determined to devour. 1 Peter 5:8 says this: "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." I really like hunting shows. I like the reality, like Meat Eaters. Anybody else watch Meat Eaters? Nobody else watches that? Okay, we got a few people, all right. I like that show. He's out and he's out hunting. But I like to read these stories about these guys going out and hunting. And I was reading this one story, and it's not like what I would be interested in, but I thought it was a fascinating story about this guy who had this dream to kill a lion. And I have no dream to kill a lion, but he had this dream. And so he saves up his money and he goes on this safari to go in to hunt lions. And so he has a guide with him, and they go out and they find where the lions are at, and they finally find this beautiful lion. He brings up the gun and he shoots at the lion. Well, I don't know if you've ever hunted before. There's a lot of adrenaline running through you when you're shooting something that probably is not going to kill you, like a deer. There's a lot of adrenaline. I can't imagine something that can take you out, how much adrenaline. And so there's all this adrenaline, and he doesn't make a very clean shot. So they're now into the tracking of this lion. And so they're tracking this lion all over the place, and they're watching his, and he's with an experienced guy. There's a whole team of with them, and they're walking along. And they walk for miles, and all of a sudden, all of the footprints disappear. The guide says, "We just have to go this way. I don't know what happened, but I think he skirted over here." So they walk for another mile or so, and the guide says, "Stop. Stop." And they turn around, and about 30 yards behind, the lion's sitting there looking at them. The guide doesn't let the man shoot again, because he's not so trustworthy on the shot. He grabs the gun and he shoots the lion for him. And as I read that story, it kind of, like, chills kind of went through me, thinking about the reality. That's how Satan looks at you and I. They went back and they looked where did they miss this? How did he get behind? How did this lion get behind? And what they saw was that the lion at that point where they were all of the tracks were gone, that the lion began to walk in their footsteps to hunt them. That's what Satan does, according to this verse. Be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You can put in there, hunting for someone to devour. This is what Satan does. He's looking to take you out. He's looking. He's looking to take you out in the spiritual realm. Satan is powerful. He's determined. Remember this also, that Satan is wounded. Satan is wounded. He's a wounded spiritual animal. The cross did that. He thought taking out the Son of God on the cross, that his flesh being given for you and for me, would ruin the plan. And it wasn't. The cross was the opposite of that. It was the plan that Jesus would die for your sins and for my sins. And it put a mortal wound on Satan. Satan is defeated in the sense that death has no sting on us anymore if you're in Christ. And so he's like a wounded animal coming after us, seeking someone to devour. So number two thing, he's determined. Satan is, he's calculated. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Planned attacks, methods, strategies, coordinated pressure. Satan doesn't just, he doesn't hope you stumble. He studies. Where are you most vulnerable? He knows which lies you're most likely to believe, which sins you're most likely to excuse, which wounds are most likely you are to revisit, which fears you're most likely to obey. He leverages our weakness, our brokenness. You see this in Luke chapter 22. And you need to feel the weight of this scene. This is the last night before Jesus is crucified. The atmosphere, heavy, right? The cross is hours away. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, I need to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something. Me and Satan, we had a conversation. This is Levi paraphrases, and that doesn't really say that. Me and Satan, we had a conversation. That's kind of haunting. I don't know for you, but that's kind of haunting for me. And it's kind of comforting at the same time. Like, Jesus is there. He's interacting. He says, Simon Peter, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. I don't know exactly what it means to sift like wheat, but it doesn't sound like a minor inconvenience to be sifted like wheat, does it? It sounds like being shaken and separated and broken. Tested until the real you is exposed. And what's weak collapses. Satan comes to Jesus and says, I want permission to do that to Peter. I want that. I want to take him apart. And Jesus says something in verse the next verse, or in verse 32. Peter replies, he says, "But I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Do you see the picture here? Jesus says, "Yeah, I've given them permission to do that, to sift you. Simon, that your faith may not fail." Your faith may not fail. It seems like he's going to stand firm against the devil. "And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Jesus already knows what Peter's going to do. He knows that he's going to struggle. He knows that he's going to be sifted. He knows that he's going to deny Christ. And this is what Peter replies. "Lord, I'm ready to go." This is us. I can see myself. "I'm ready to go. I'm with you. I'll go to prison, even to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. You'll deny that you know me." That seems inconceivable to some of us, and it seemed inconceivable to Peter in that moment. Jesus prayed for him. Jesus prayed for Peter that when he returned, what would happen? That he would strengthen the brothers. What happens? Jesus restores him. Jesus brings him back. His faith increases, and he becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. But he was sifted first. Jesus prayed for him. That's something sobering about that. That Satan wasn't random. He attacked Peter. It wasn't generic. He aimed it right at what Peter's heart was. "I want to make his faith fail." But Jesus prayed for him. If you're here and Jesus is not the center of your life, if you come and go to church and you're not really living out mission, let me just tell you this. Don't worry about it. Satan doesn't know your name. He doesn't care. He doesn't care. He cared about Peter because Peter was all in. Do you see what Peter said? "I'll go to prison. I'll die for you." So if you're here and you're walking in the doors and out of the doors, don't worry about this. You give your life to Jesus. You give your life to Jesus and he will know your name. Most of us won't get Satan, because we'll talk about that in just a second. You'll get one of his demons. But if you want him to have an impact and you want to live in this kingdom, in the kingdom of God, Satan's going to know your name. He's going to put you on a list. He's going to have a strategy for you. But if you're not living for Jesus, you're already distracted. You're living compromised. You're already buying the lie that Jesus is optional. He's not worthy of everything that we have. But if you're on fire for Jesus, if you decide, "I'm going to live my life for the gospel," if you stake it in the ground and say, I'm all in. "I'm all in, God, with my home and my marriage and my kids and my time and my money, my words and my body and my decisions. I belong to Christ." You need to understand this. He knows your name and he has a plan. And that's why this chapter matters. That's why this series matters. Because Paul says the enemy is real, the schemes are real, and God has not left you exposed. He's equipped you. He's equipped the church for this, to have strength in the Lord. So those are the 3 things Satan is. I want to go through 3 things really quickly that Satan is not, and why that matters. First is this. Satan is not God. He is not equal. Our culture loves the idea of symmetry, these two forces equal, good and evil, in this eternal tug of war. That's not who Satan is. God and Satan are on the opposite end of the spectrum. The Bible is very clear about who God is and who Satan is not. Satan is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. He is not all-knowing. But he is very, very powerful. But he's not those things. So when we talk about God, we're talking about one who is not created or uncreated. He's infinite, self-existing. And when you talk about Satan, you're talking about somebody who is created, who is finite, who is contingent. Who created Satan? Come on, church, you know this. God. He didn't create Satan just like, hey, I like some evil in the world. He created a powerful being that was absolutely beautiful, that was there to worship him. And Satan said, oh, no, no. I need to be worshipped. And what happened? Chucked him out of heaven. Said, you're out. Threw him out. And this war began in a real way. God is sovereign. Satan is not. He influences. Satan influences, but he is not ultimate. You need to know that. He does not have ultimate authority. This isn't just like, you know, theology class. There's a real practical thing for us to understand here. Satan is real. Satan is not ultimate. He is dangerous, but he is not infinite. His power is not a rival power of God. Compared to God, it's limited. It's bound. And who is it bound by? It's bound by God. Satan is not in ultimate control. This is number two. Even his own actions. Here's the truth that is both unsettling, I think, if you read the scripture, and deeply comforting. Satan is active, but he is not autonomous. He's not acting without. It's not like free range. Like he's like God didn't just like, okay, I'm going to free range my Satan, right? It's not like that. God is still sovereign. God is still over him. God is still more powerful than him. He is he is restrained in some way. You can see this in the conversation that Jesus has with Peter. Satan demands to sift him. But the language itself implies what? He needed permission. God is the one who is reigning. This doesn't mean that suffering is caused by God, so we have to be careful on that. But it is allowed by God. It doesn't mean that evil is okay. The Bible never calls evil good, but it does tell you that evil is never ultimate. Who is ultimate? The one who is good, the one who holds all truth, the one who created everything. It's never beyond God's ability to limit, redirect, and finally overthrow. If you are in Christ, nothing can enter your life that is not first passed somehow through the Father's hands. That doesn't answer every emotional question, and I know that. Doesn't make pain painless. I know that. But it does mean that you are never abandoned to chaos. You're never at the mercy of a universe where Satan is impoverishing your story. God is sovereign. And that even his enemies end up serving his purposes. Satan means sifting for destruction. Jesus means sifting for refinement. The church in Jerusalem went through some things, didn't it? The church in Jerusalem was persecuted. The church in Jerusalem, it was a horrible thing for them. But Peter, what did he do? He stood firm. Could it have been that God allowed that to strengthen Peter? to bring him into this and then back out of this so that he could stand firm in the middle of that. You see the story of Job, it says basically the same thing. Story of Job. You have Job living a good life, living his best life, enjoying the fruits of this world, good family, good land, good crops, rich, everything. He's got it all. And the Bible says that he's a righteous man. He's like connected to God. And there's this conversation in heaven where Satan is like, well, of course he is. Look what he has. You've given him everything. You've protected everything. Everything he does is like prosperous. You let me do some things to him. You let me take some of that and he will curse your name. And God says, you can do everything to him, but you can't kill him. And so he gets sores on his body. His family gets killed. His wealth is taken. And he doesn't. He doesn't. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He doesn't go down that road of going, God, you're the cause of this. He recognizes the brokenness of this world. I love that Peter was prayed for, that Jesus was praying for him. Satan is, he's not the ultimate. The other thing that I think we get confused on is this. Listen very carefully to this. Satan is not the cause of your sin. It's not the cause of my sin. You know how I know that? Because the half-brother of Jesus told us that. In James, it talks about this. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Look at what it says. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by what? By Satan? By a demon? I wish that were true. We could blame them then, right? It's not what it says. When they're dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed, then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Who is responsible for your sin? It is not Satan. Yes, he has schemes. Yes, he has things that are going to try to challenge you and tempt you and bring you away from the Lord. But what is he actually exposing? What does this actually tell us about Satan? He cannot make you sin. He cannot make you run away from God. Only you can do that. And what is he exposing? The sins that we so easily entangle us? It wasn't Satan like, oh, now you have this great desire in you. No, those were already in your heart. Those were yours. And he just exposed those. He just used those. He just leveraged those. Satan is not the one who causes you to be tempted. He's not the one who causes you to sin. So he tempts, but when we sin, it's on us. When we sin, it's because we wanted something more than God. Satan is real, but he's not ultimate. Satan is active, but not autonomous. Satan is influential, but not the deepest reason you sin. So, okay, now you have a good lesson on Satan. What do we do with that? Church, if you don't believe that you're in a battle, if you're just walking around like everything's hunky-dory and you're not in a spiritual battle, this right here doesn't really matter all that much. Coming to church with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, praising the name of Jesus, reading your Bible, praying, doing all of those things, it doesn't really matter, right? If we were to take and bring a soldier up here and they were in active battle, what would they tell you? We're aware, we're practicing, we're believing that this war is real And so the first thing I think we just have to do is we have to adopt a wartime mindset. Every day we believe that there is a real battle. There's a real Satan who is trying to devour us. It changes everything if you start thinking that way. Oh, the Bible, it's not just like to give me a little self-help. It's like, oh my goodness, I'm going to perish without this. I'm going to be broken without this. Satan's going to get me in this, right? I need this. I need the very word of God. Prayer becomes something different. Serving each other becomes something different. I'm going to serve my brothers and sisters because they're my comrades in the battle against this. This battle that belongs to the Lord, but it's ours together because we've entered into the kingdom of heaven. And if you've entered into the kingdom of heaven through the work of Jesus Christ, you're in the battle. Be aware of it. That's the first thing. We don't fight. Second thing is this. We don't fight with our own strength. We will lose if we do. Paul says, be strong in the Lord, not be strong in you. You can't do this on your own. Sheer willpower, you will not win. We stay attached. We stay connected. We abide in Christ. We live through his strength. It's lived out in the reality of the gospel. The truth of the word of God. The truth of what God has for us. It stabilizes us. The faith that we have. No, that's not right over here. This is a lie. I'm not going to hold on to this. The faith that we have, it extinguishes the lies. Salvation? Who do you belong to, church? You belong to Jesus. You belong to God. Salvation stabilizes us and helps us to understand our identity. What team we're on. What team? Here's the reality. Let me tell you a little secret. I'll tell you how the Bible ends, how this world ends. We win. Eh? Right? We win. Act like it. Live like it. Live in light of that. We fight for, this is the third thing. We fight from victory, not for victory. We take the battle seriously without taking Satan as ultimate. We resist without panic. We grieve without despair. We repent without hopelessness because the decisive blow has already been taken place. It's already been dealt with. It's called the cross. The cross is not, some will tell you the cross was a moral example. Yeah, it is a moral example. God loved us so much that he sent his one and only son for you and for me, a bunch of rebels. That he laid down his life for his friends. That is true. There's a moral example there. But that wasn't what it was about. It was about you and me being able to enter in to a totally different space and a totally different place. You were agents and you were people of this world. Without Christ, you were dead in your trespasses. I was dead in my trespasses, but Christ came. It's not just a moral example. The cross is not that. It's a victory. The resurrection is not just inspiration. It guarantees something for us. There is a war, but it's a war that is already, the ending has been written. That's why Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Gates don't chase you. They don't attack you. Gates are defensive, which means the church in Christ is not meant to live cowering. We're meant to stand firm. We're meant to advance. We're meant to endure. Because our fortress is our God. It's not a metaphor. It's God. So I want to close with this. Church, don't be naive, but don't also be afraid. Don't be naive, but don't be afraid. Be sober-minded, be watchful, be armed. We're going to talk about in the next weeks, what does it look like to be armed? What does it look like for us as a church, as a people of God, to stand up against this, to stand firm in the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we come. Thanks for loving us, God. Thanks for sending your son. God, let us not forget that we are in a battle. The battle belongs to you, but we are yours. And so we are here to submit our lives to you, to believe that you can change us. God, I pray that we would stake our ground on the gospel, that we'd stake our stick on that, and it would change everything for us. But God, that you would also protect us, that we would see the devil's schemes, that we would stand firm in our identity in you, that we would believe by faith that you are telling us the truth, even though the lies of this world are enticing. God, help us. We need you to stand firm. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.